screen, I might get misdirected or might go off down some rabbit trail or something, but hopefully it won't be too long. But most of the scriptures up on the screen. We're picking up here in Exodus chapter 5. And this is after the Lord had sent Moses, gave him the promise that he would be with them, gave him certain signs to prove the fact that he would be with them. These are signs that he was to show not only to the people of Israel, but to Pharaoh himself. And so we see here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" Well, at least he was honest in one thing here, right? That he did not know the Lord. And the thing you have to understand about Pharaoh here is Pharaoh claimed to be a descendant of the sun. He believed he was the literal son of the sun god. And he claimed that he was deity. As a result, you know, he refused to acknowledge the one greater than he, lest he be, you know, required to submit to a greater authority. And we know that's nothing new under the sun. We can't just come down on Pharaoh and say, well, he's the only one that's ever done this. It's basically everyone who has ever denied the reality of Jesus Christ. They have rebellion in their heart. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, the Greek word translated "hold" in that verse, it really, what it does is it describes sailors, what they would do whenever they would purposely sail directly into the wind. And that is that they would hold the truth in unrighteousness. Those who, they know the truth, they felt the power of the Spirit, but they chose to suppress it. And they're determined to go not with the flow of where the Spirit is leading, but rather to go against the flow. Now, years ago, we used to have a symbol or a poster that used to be out, "Go against the flow," and it showed all these ugly-looking bottom fish with a little sign of the fish, the fish for the Christian symbol, going the other direction, going against the flow. Now, in that aspect, we aren't supposed to be going the way of the world, but this is really talking about the direction that the Lord wants you to go. And a lot of times people think, well, everybody's doing it this way, that must be the right direction. But in fact, they are the ones who are going against the flow. God's purpose and his direction for each and every one of our lives is that we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that we should honor him with a holy life. Otherwise, listen, you are going against the flow. And there may be times where you feel the wind of the Spirit, And you understand that it's God that's dealing with your heart, but you're still determined that you're going to do things the world's way. Pharaoh was that kind of man. And like I said, there's nothing new under the sun. This is nothing more than old-fashioned rebellion of the heart. So many people today say, you know what, I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm the captain of my fate. How many of you heard people say that? And they actually take pride in it. They're of the "I did it my way" mentality. I always had to laugh when I heard Brother Horton was talking about a funeral that he did. And I think that they wanted two hymns for this fella. He wasn't a believer, but they wanted "Amazing Grace" and Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." Talk about something that's totally contrary to the other, you know, and that's the way it is in the rebellious heart. Now, it's one thing to be rebellious against the evil dictates of man, but it is altogether another to be rebellious toward the direction the Spirit is moving you. You know, there is a place where you've got to resist the direction that man has taken you, and you've got to go in the opposite direction. But again, to resist the direction of God is to have rebellion of heart. Samuel said this about King Saul, because he allowed himself to be taken up in that direction of the world. And he said to him, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." And Saul was rejected from being king. If you think about Pharaoh and the things that he was going through right now too, Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. And the Lord was going to see to it too that he also would suffer the consequences of wanting to go his own way, do his own thing. There's an interesting proverb in Proverbs 17:11. Listen to what these words say. "An evil man seeks only rebellion, but listen, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him." What happened to Pharaoh? A cruel messenger was sent against him, took the life of his own son, as we're going to see as we go on in this. You know, if Moses and Aaron, if they could have heard Jonathan Edwards, which was a very famous minister from, I think, was it 1700s, was it? Or 1800s, I think it was. He preached a sermon one time called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Very famous. Actually started a renewal, a revival, as a result of him getting a hold of the hearts of people. And I think I've shared with you before, Jonathan Edwards, you'd think that he was a fiery, hell and brimstone type preacher, kind of, but he wasn't. He just simply read from a manuscript, and he had bad eyesight, and he read really close like this. But it was the words that had power in them that he spoke, that people were really falling on their face before God in repentance. One of the things he said in this message was, "All the kings of the earth before God are as grasshoppers. They are nothing and less than nothing. Both their love and their hatred is to be despised. The wrath of the great King of Kings is as much more terrible than theirs as their majesty, as his majesty is greater." And that's so true. Now, Moses here, his request was a simple one. He asked to take the people 3 days' journey into the desert to a place where they would worship the Lord. 6 days, Israel would travel. And then 1 day of worship. Again, this added up to a week's worth of work. Now, the interesting thing here is Moses, he didn't say exactly, you know, how long that they would be gone. But he told them how long it would be for them to get there. And because of this omission, I think probably Pharaoh probably got a little bit suspicious and started thinking to himself, you know, maybe the purpose of this journey is not to go and worship, but to escape here. You know, so that may have been the reason that he stopped this. In verse 3 it says, "And so they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" Now, again, Moses here mentions that the Israelites might be in danger of being killed by the Lord if they failed to obey. Now, you have to wonder, why did he bring this up? Now, maybe it was because he was trying to get Pharaoh to see that, you know, that because of his stubbornness, he could actually cause his slaves to be killed, and he wouldn't have any more cheap labor. You know, and he's trying to get him to see he'd be much better off protecting them by letting them go. But then again, it could be because of the fact that, remember, Moses was literally remembering that because he did not circumcise his son, that it says the Lord sought to kill him. And maybe he felt that God would seek to kill them also. It's a good possibility. We see in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it tells us that we need therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who feel severity, but toward you goodness, if always denotes condition, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be caught off. And it's interesting that today in the church you have people who are preaching what I call a watered down gospel, a fast food sort of kind of message that they receive, that God is love and God accepts you no matter what you do. God is love, but he is a God of justice also. And he is a God who cannot look upon sin because he is a God who is holy. And he desires his holiness from his people. And I think for a minister to neglect preaching that from the pulpit is to do the people in a church a very grievous disservice. Yes, Lou. Yeah. As a matter of fact, there is a lawsuit against a college right now who they're trying to stop a Christian group from meeting in the college unless they allow homosexuals and atheists to be a part of their board. A Christian organization, but you don't allow them to be Christian? That doesn't make any sense at all. But it is true that the world has had its hands so much in the church. Listen, the Lord has told us we need to evangelize the world. But what in fact has happened, and they have done a much better job at it, is the world has evangelized the church. And what a sad testimony that is to the church. And again, it's high time that God's people wake up out of their sleep and realize that he has called us to a higher calling. And like I've said before, he's called us to be a peculiar people. That is a cut above. And he's called us to put off sin. He's called us to live Christ before people and not just go through your life constantly thinking that, you know, no matter what I do, I'm all right with God. Listen, you're all right with God as long as you abide in the faith, as long as you allow him to live his life within you, because he is our life. And the Bible tells us that if Christ is in you and you go out and you commit a fornication, does Christ join himself to a harlot? That makes no sense at all, does it? And so a lot of people are allowing themselves to do things and still proclaim to be a Christian when in fact the only thing they're doing is lying to themselves. God has told us that we need to renew our minds and perfect holiness in the fear of God. And yet that is not a popular message today. But it is a message that needs to be preached and it is a message that needs to be adhered to. All right, let's go on here. And it says, in verse 4, then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. I mean, this is pretty obvious. He's just simply saying, what do you mean asking for time off? Get back to work. This guy was a tyrant. Verses 5 through 7 says, and Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. And so the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Well, what you got to understand here is for this brick making, straw was essential ingredient for binding these bricks here. So Pharaoh decided that Moses' request for 3 days off literally was the last straw. So, and matter of fact, that terminology probably came from this very story. In verse 8 it says, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before, and you shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So although straw was eliminated, the quota of bricks remained the same. Just how many bricks do you think that Israel actually made in that time when they were in Egypt? I did some research on this, and some historical records seem to indicate that they made enough to build a wall that was 10 feet high and 5 feet thick that would stretch from Seattle to New York City. That's a lot of brick. So they literally were put to the task. Verse 9 it says, let more work be done on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So you see, Pharaoh regarded Moses' requests as just simply vain or false words, and he viewed them as being simply a waste of time. I was watching Fox News the other day, and there was a fellow on there who was debating the subject of prayer because, you know, they didn't allow, the Pentagon didn't allow Billy Graham to come and to pray at the Pentagon. Pardon me? Franklin Graham. What did I say? That's right. They look the same, don't they? Yeah, they do. Anyway, this fella he said that, you know, prayer was a waste of time. See, the Pharaoh mentality lives today. People scoff at Christian devotions, and they claim it all to be a waste of time. I think nowhere in the Scripture do you find this clearly seen than with Judas. You know, he saw Mary come and anoint Jesus, his feet, with a very costly ointment. And as a matter of fact, this ointment actually cost a year's salary. And then he said, "That's a waste. That's a waste. Why waste it on this like this? Why should it have been spent for to feed the poor or the hungry?" But the Scripture also says that he didn't care about the poor or the hungry. He said he said this because he carried the money back and because he was covetous. John 12:4-6 gives us the story. It says, "But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it." He wasn't a nice man. Not at all. Jesus would later refer to Judas as the son of perdition. Son of perdition literally means son of waste or son of hell. To understand that is the fact that hell in Scripture, there's a name for it in some places called Gehenna. That's the word used for it in some places. And Gehenna was a valley in which it was used for the purpose of discarding of trash. Matter of fact, only rich people could even afford to be buried. And they would literally take the dead bodies of those who had died who were poor and cast them into the valley of Gehenna. And they would burn the trash in the valley. And that's why it was used as a picture of hell, you see. And so he's called the son of perdition, the son of hell, the son of waste, for a reason. It's those who reject Christ who are truly living a wasted life. You know, and how often that people will be looking at the Lord from that place of waste to that place of destruction. And it says the worm never dies, and they will never cease to exist. Never cease to exist because their spirit is eternal, that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth on a continual basis because they will see what they could have had. But you see, if you waste your life by rejecting Jesus Christ, the Scripture says this is your lot. You see, the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a gift?" And you tell people that it is a gift. It's so wonderful. And it's too easy for people. "You mean all I got to do is accept Jesus and I'll be saved?" Yeah. Accept him, begin to live for him, allow him to live his life in you, and you shall be saved. Plain and simple. And yet so many people say, "I'd rather have destruction," because they don't believe in that destruction. But sadly, one day they will see that it's true. I read a little article a brother wrote. He said, "The moles in my backyard drive me crazy. To rid my yard of them, I stuck a hose down the holes and flooded them for hours at a time. I've tossed a little smoke bomb. I've stood vigilantly over their holes with a shovel in hand, but to no avail. When I read that in one night, a single mole can often dig 300 feet of tunnel, and as my experience proves, the mole's efforts are not in vain. For even though they're digging under the surface where one can't see them, when the smoke bombs are thrown into the water and the water turned on, they can escape into a network of tunnels and bomb shelters and escape all of that." And that's really what the devotional life is for the Christian. You know, some might say it's a waste of time for you and I to stay up late at night to study or to get up early in the morning and have devotions. It's a waste of time to go to church. It's a waste of time to go to Bible study on Thursday. But they fail to see that those things literally are our tunnels, our bomb shelters that will protect us when the enemy comes at us, when he attacks us, which inevitably will come. I want you to notice something that Jesus said to his disciples, or rather what the disciples said to Jesus, and then his response to his disciples, and the importance of having those devotions and having those study times. In Matthew chapter 17, you know the story where the man brought his son who was demon-possessed. He said, the disciples couldn't cast out these demons. Would you do it? And of course, Jesus did. But the disciples came to Jesus in verse 19, and it says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast them out? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. In other words, we are to live a life of prayer and fasting. Because if we wait to lay the spiritual groundwork until we're faced with a challenge, then more likely than not, it's going to be too late, and we'll have to spend more time in prayer and fasting. We need to be able to do what we could to have things in place and done so that when we do face those challenges, we can be victorious. They're like those tunnels dug. They're like those bomb shelters, so to speak, that we can escape to, prepared for those times. Verse 10 through 19 says, and the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. And so the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather straw and stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. And also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to the Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is not your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you. You shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Again, you have to sympathize with these guys, you know. But at the same time, we've got to take note of their mistake. What was their mistake? Anybody? Their mistake was that they cried out to Pharaoh instead of crying out to God. You see, the question is for us, is those times where we're having trouble at work, maybe your boss is kind of cracking the whip at you, or maybe your supervisor is kind of loading you down, and you just don't, you're beside stuff. You know what to do. You didn't want to go to higher up or something. You want to talk to somebody, and you know, or maybe it's a coworker that's demanding more of you than what's reasonable. We've got to remember, it's not people we cry out to. It's not the boss we cry out to, but it is the Lord we cry out to first. I remember that this happened to me one time at work, where my boss was being very unfair to me. And I remember coming home at lunchtime and getting on my knees on the couch there and crying out to God, telling the Lord what was going on. And the truth is, when I got back to work, things changed. You know, God gave me the words to speak, and things changed as a result. There's an old hymn, and some of the words of this hymn, I think, really speak to this. It says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And it's easy to cry out to Pharaoh, you know. It's like cry out to a wife or a husband, brother, sister, pastor, elder. And it's easy to seek people out. But again, in reality, we need to seek out God first. Seek God. What does He want? Isaiah 30 in verse 1. Really shows you the displeasure of God towards His people who sought out instruction from man rather than Him. And He described His children of Israel, as rebellious. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not by my spirit. Listen, that they may add sin to sin. Do you remember what it says in the book of Jude of those who say, it says those who say we're going to go to this city and we're going to do business and thus, he said, to make plans like that is evil. But you should rather say, the Lord willing, we will go and do this and that. You see, God wants us to keep him in the equation constantly because, after all, he is Lord. Amen? Verses 20 through 21, it says, then as they came to Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put the sword in their hands to kill us. Here, I think we get an insight of the character of the people that Moses was going to have to deal with for the next 40 years. They were complainers. They criticized the leaders constantly. And their desire was constantly to turn back to Egypt rather than to pursue and go after what God's vision was for them. Now here's the question for us. Are God's people any different today? You know, as a pastor, I have tried to encourage people to draw close to the Lord. Lift their hearts, lift up the Lord, magnify him, seek the Lord, put him first. And it's wonderful to see people do that because you see that the wonderful outcome of that, you know, that their lives are blessed. But all too often, people just attend church, like we said before, simply to fulfill some kind of emotional need or because they misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't mean you go to church. Being a Christian means you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you are being led by His Spirit. Being led by His Spirit. The Bible says if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so it's important to remember that. In verse 22 through 23, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now Moses did what all spiritual leaders must do when the going is tough. Again, he took this burden to the Lord. And he honestly talked to the Lord about the situation. I think that when you come to the Lord, it's important to be honest with him. Tell him how you feel. And it's easy to see how Moses would be disappointed and distressed about all of this. After all, he was kind of new to the faith, so to speak. And he blamed God for the way that Pharaoh was mistreating the Jews. And he began accusing him of doing nothing. And basically he was asking, are you going to keep your promise or not? Here's the thing. God's servants must expect opposition. They must expect misunderstandings. And that's part of what it means to be a leader. Leaders need to know how to get alone with God. They need to know how to pour out their hearts and to seek the strength and the wisdom from being alone with God. And spiritual leaders must be bold before people and broken before God. They must claim God's promises and do His will, even though it goes against everything that people are bringing against Him. Now, Moses may have heard God speak to him earlier, but he had simply kind of forgotten. The thing that amazes me about Moses, the scripture says that he literally heard from the Lord in an audible voice. And where you see that at is in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. For example, it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. In Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, it says, But since then there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew, listen, face to face, in all signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the hand of Egypt, in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before the servants, and in all this his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. You see, Moses had a benefit there. He had God literally speaking to him face to face. God had spoke to him previously face to face that he was going to see them through all of this and he was going to deliver them. Now I know deep down in Moses' heart he knew that God was going to fulfill his promise. He just didn't understand why that this was happening. And how often we get impatient too, don't we? We want it to happen now. But sometimes it's not God's will for that time. We have to wait on the Lord. And in his perfect time, he will deliver. He will deliver what he has promised. And we know the same is true for us, though. We don't see the Lord face to face. The Bible tells us that we have his word. It's a sure word of prophecy that we can lay hold of. One benefit we have is like sometimes, you know, Moses might have thought, you know, well, did I hear God right? One thing's for sure, we can always go back and check whether we heard God aright, you know, when, you know, we got the written word. And just keep this verse of scripture in mind because it is so important for us as believers because we can go to the word of God. When God speaks something to us, when you hear something and maybe something that I share and you question, did I hear that right? You don't have to just take it on face value. You can go back and you can have it reaffirmed by searching the scripture yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 21 says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. It's really speaking of the born-again experience, the fact that Jesus would be birthed in you. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. So aren't you thankful that you have the written word? There's no doubts. There is no second guessing. If you just simply go back and reread and research what God has said. And this is one of the areas where people would not be caught up into cults, would not be caught up into false religion, if they would simply give heed to God's word rather than the doctrines and the dictates of men. Any questions or any thoughts tonight before we close in prayer?